Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would impress your word into our hearts, that you would take away the stony heart out of our chest, Lord, and give us hearts of flesh that are imprinted with your word, with your spirit, Lord. So guide us and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. This psalm is, besides being a longer psalm than the ones we've been dealing with, David is actually thought to either have been at this point still running from Saul, because Saul has laid different traps and ambushes and things, and David is at the point where he thinks pretty much he's done for. So he cries out to God for help, and God delivers him. And it's kind of cool to watch, you know, as he goes through these different things. There are some that thought that perhaps the psalm was written just after David became king, that he's kind of reminiscing, if you will, about the things that have taken place that have led up to him being crowned. And that's a possibility as well. But in the first couple of verses here, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And so in this first couple of verses, David declares his love for God, and that he will continue to love God. He will not be moved away from that to the God that he refers to as his strength, which is cool because, you know, he acknowledges the fact that, you know, we have no strength apart from him. When David expressed his love for the Lord, he uses a unique word here for the word love. that means to love deeply or to have compassion. It's related actually to the Hebrew word for womb, and kind of describing the love that a mother has for her newborn baby, or that a father has, you know, for his children. It's a different kind of expression of love, if you will, that runs deeper than I just love my car, you know, or my apple pie or whatever. It's really a sincere, heartfelt kind of a love. He also describes his God, and I like this, O Lord, my strength. And so he uses a list of adjectives and descriptions here. His rock, which is used as a symbol of strength, the Hebrew word being Selah, and it's not the same word Selah that you see between the Psalms, like S-E-L-A-H, you know, like think about this or pause. We're not really even sure what that means, but this is S-E-L-A, which means rock, like bedrock, like foundation stone. And so it's kind of cool that the God is his rock, his foundation. Also, his fortress. His fortress. The place that he can run to. The place that he can be safe in. You know, a sanctuary, a stronghold. His deliverer. The one who has saved him. He acknowledges that God is the only one that can save him. And then he says his God. Pretty straight up. It's the Hebrew word El-E-L, the typical word for God there. But the word is used and translated different ways in the Bible. And sometimes there's a prefix or a suffix that's added to that, like Elohim, or different things that are put on there. But the word is also translated as God, small g, like little G-O-D, like judge. Okay, you are my judge. You are the one that watches over me that way. It's also translated as mighty one. But my favorite translation is hero. El is also translated as hero. God is David's hero. I like that because he's my hero too. You know, he's my hero. He's my savior. He's the one that I just look up to and smile at and go, wow, you know. He's also his buckler. And a buckler is just an old King James word for shield. His protection basically in battle. David describes God as being the horn of his salvation. And horn speaks of power. It's a symbol of strength. The power of his salvation. And then finally, his high tower. And the high tower was always looked upon as that position of strength and advantage over an enemy. You know, that I'm looking down on you because arrows fly a lot faster going down, it would seem, than they do going up, you know. And the fact that you can throw rocks down, you can see what's going on, it's really just an incredible position of advantage. And so David sees God, you know, is his high tower. You run into a high tower and you're strength, you're safe. You run up the stairs to the top and you can look down at your enemy and, you know, you can take advantage of him that way. And so David sees the Lord as being all these things for him. And I think it's important for us to learn basically the same thing as well, that God is all those things to us and so much more. You know, I love when Moses asked, you know, God, well, who do I say is sending me back to the children of Israel that in bondage in Egypt? And he says, I am. I am that I am, Yahweh, you know, the unspeakable name of God to some, but to us, a name that we love to speak. But you know, I am that I am. I am the becoming one. What do you need me to be? I will be your provision. I will be your healing. I will be your peace. I will be your strength. I'll be your strong tower. I'll be whatever you need me to be to you. That's what I am. And you know, you need a hero. He wants to be your hero. And so we need to learn the same lessons really that David has learned. And that we don't allow any lesser thing to be that for us. That we don't put our confidence in a bank account or a gun or a person or anything else. That our confidence is in him as David's confidence is in God. He's not trusting in horses. He's not trusting in chariots. He's trusting in the God of his salvation. And that's who we need to keep looking at as well. In verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And, you know, David has seen the hand of God deliver him from his enemy firsthand, recognizing God's deliverance and giving God the credit and the glory for that. Save from my enemies, not by his wisdom, not by his abilities, but by the Lord who is to be praised. And so in these first two verses, in verse 1, David expresses his love for God. In verse 2, he expresses his faith in God. And in verse 3, his hope in God. And so we're off to a pretty good start here. Verse 4, for the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. And so, you know, I thought I was done for. I was surrounded. I was caught in this trap, in this ambush. And in verse 6, we read, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard my voice. I love that, that because of our relationship with him, when we call upon our God, he hears us. You know, he answers that cry. The psalmist declares, David declares in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Those that would be yielded to him and humble before him, that recognize our place before him. Now, in the next 10 verses, verses 7 through 17, David kind of describes, if you will, God's response. You know, when he cried out, when David was in trouble, when he knew that he was done for and he cried out to God, this is what God did. And to me, it's kind of cool. In verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because of he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he went out of it, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, and they that were too strong for me. Wow. You know, God responds to David's cry. And I like seeing this, that, you know, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations were shaken. He's speaking in figurative language in a certain sense. You know, but when God moves, things happen. You know, when God speaks, things happen. And so David's describing that responsiveness and what it seemed like to him. You know, the earth shook and trembled, the foundations were shaken. It almost sounds kind of like a volcanic eruption. I like that phrase that when he bowed the heavens also and came down. In King James it says bowed. In other translations it says spread out or divided. I think about a big, heavy dude coming down a set of stairs. You ever seen the stairs, you know, they bend down because something so big is, you know, stressing it that way. When God moves, you know, things get out of the way. And so it's kind of, I don't know, just another way of describing that his big God was coming to take care of him. He describes the terror and really the awesomeness of God responding to rescue David from the snare. God uses an earthquake and a storm to deliver David from his enemies. And then in verse 16, we see that David was overwhelmed. He was drowning. You know, he wasn't able to keep up. And so God drew him out of many waters. If you go to Israel, you'll see that in many of the canyons and the valleys, the wadis, you can even go to En Gedi, and they have these flash floods in the desert where it just pours. And all that gets channeled down to the lower ground. Well, the lower ground is where the grass is growing. The lower ground is where you're with your sheep and you're walking through, you know, some of these wadis or valleys and ravines and stuff. And all of a sudden you hear a rumble and a roar, and it's like, uh-oh. And it's the same thing in Arizona and parts of Utah. You hear that kind of rumble, you start going for high ground. And in moments, there can be 20 or 30 feet of water coming through an area. And so there were those times, I'm sure, when David was, you know, down there skulking around, getting away from Saul or whatever, and all of a sudden, here comes the water, and he's overwhelmed, and he's looking for higher ground. And sometimes they would grab their sheep and they get up on a rock and they're holding the sheep up, you know, to keep them from drowning and stuff. And the water comes up, it's like, oh, okay, and then it goes back down, you know. And David's describing that kind of scenario, whether it was actually with water, or was it, you know, or whether it was actually with, you know, being surrounded by soldiers and overwhelmed. Either way, David is saying, I couldn't do anything about it. You're the only one that can save me. You're the one that did save me. And so God drew him out of many waters. And in verse 17, he describes that the enemy was too strong for him. God intervened and saved him. You know, it doesn't really matter. You can be like Mr. Universe. You know, you get enough guys dogpiling somebody, and you're going to get overwhelmed. You know, you can't fight everybody. And there are those times when you just need help. And God is our helper. He's the one that keeps us from those things. In verses 18 and 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, they prevented me, and that means they came against him in the day of his trouble and calamity. The Lord was his stay. The Lord kept him. He couldn't move. He was hemmed in. We see there that he brought me forth also into a large place. He was probably, you know, boxed in some little canyon or, you know, in a way that he couldn't maneuver and get away. And the Lord brought him to a place where he could, you know, he could run. He could do whatever needed to happen. Basically, David is acknowledging God, giving God credit, if you will, for the save. You know, so often we look and turn around, wow, you know, lucky day or whatever, you know, or, you know, my quick reflexes, you know, my cat-like reflexes. No, that's God. Last week, I was at the hardware store backing out, and I'm usually pretty careful, decent driver, but I didn't look carefully enough where I was going. As I was backing out, somebody else was pulling in behind me, and I didn't see him, and I just backed out like nobody was there, and missed this other vehicle, you know, by inches, and it's, whoa, lucky day, let's go buy a lottery ticket. You know, I thought, thank you, Jesus. You just kept me from wrecking my car, you know, and you kept me from, you know, having higher insurance rates, and I don't have to explain it to my wife now and all these things, you know. And it's like, man. But I didn't turn around and think, whoa, man. I just, right away, my first words were, thank you, Lord, you know, for keeping me from that. And that's essentially what David is doing through this psalm. He is giving God the credit and the glory and the praise that so due his name for preserving him and keeping him. You know, there are no coincidences. But in verses 20 and forward a little bit, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, has he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And so, again, we see that this is probably one of David's earlier psalms because he talks a lot about how good he's been, you know, his righteousness and his cleanness of his hands, that kind of thing. In verse 24, the Lord has recompensed me or rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. And that's a perspective, you know, and quite possibly, I would say, by comparison, you know, when he looks at Saul, he goes, man, I've been like a Boy Scout, you know. And when he looks at some of the Canaanites and the Amorites, he goes, man, I'm doing pretty good. And we can do the same thing. You know, we say, man, I'm a lot better than that heroin addict, or, you know, I'm a lot better than that, you know, that you know, politician, or, you know, whatever person you want to point to. And we can all kind of get that mentality and feel pretty good about ourselves. But then you take one glimpse at Jesus and you realize that, man, we don't stand a chance there. And so David will change his tune over time, you know, as he has some different failures and stuff. David will have a better understanding of God's mercy and his grace later in life. But as he mentions the keeping of God's word and the ways of the Lord, his judgments and the statutes, you know, there's one aspect of that where you kind of go, well, you know, I think David's a little self-deceived, as we all are. He'll grow out of that. But on the other end of that, I do want to affirm that, you know what, there is blessing, inherent blessing in being obedient to God's word. There is inherent blessing in doing the things that God has called us to, and that there are benefits and rewards seemingly that come from being just simply obedient to God's word. And so I don't want to suggest that, you know, David is so self-deceived it didn't matter. No, I believe that God's hand is on David, and he sees that blessing. He just doesn't understand completely that it's mostly because of God's grace. You know, but we all are recipients of that grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a basic truth. And I'm grateful that God is so gracious to us. In verse 25, with the merciful, Thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. And so, you know, David has been merciful with Saul. He could have killed him at different times and been justified in that. David has been upright in his dealings, not only with Saul, but with a lot of people. And so he says, you know, I know that you'll be merciful to the merciful, because he's thinking of himself. I think, you know, he says, yeah, I know that you'll be upright with the upright, because he's kind of viewing himself, you know, as the upright. And this is his prayer, his petition to the Lord. It's his praise to the Lord. You know, David doesn't have any, I don't think, any underlying, like, you know, really trying to sneak something in kind of thing. I think he's just speaking from his heart, you know, and sometimes when we speak from our hearts, you know, the raw message, if you will, it would be very easy for other people like us to criticize, you know, but I think it takes time to get to know somebody, to understand where they're coming from, you know, and then we can be gracious to them, and as we would hope people would be gracious to us, you know, if we were just that blatantly honest at times as we express ourselves. But as David, you know, says, you'll be merciful to the merciful and upright to the upright, Jesus actually affirms that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. You know, and so it's good for us to be merciful to others. In verse 27, thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. And so, you know, God is the champion of the afflicted and of the downtrodden. He deals with the proud. I like this, the Lord will be my candle. I think about Sheriff John when I was a little kid, put another candle on the birthday cake, on the birthday cake. Anyway, you know, David's kind of saying, hey, it's like it's my birthday. You know, you're treating me pretty good. You know, I'm getting my cake and I get to eat it too. You know, David is really kind of just jazzed about what the Lord is doing. David was also a daring kind of a guy. He acknowledges that God kept him through his exploits. So he ran through a troop. You know, he did all these different dangerous kinds of things. I mean, David's the guy that was being chased by Saul, was running around away from him for 10 years. But then when he saw Saul and his company coming towards him, and then they bed down for the night, David's the one that kind of, you know, elbows his buddy and goes, come on, man, let's go down to camp and steal a spear, you know. And I mean, David was a daring guy, and God protected him through all those things. And so I like the fact that David is acknowledging God has been there for him and has enabled him. In verses 30 through 36, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my ways perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand is holding me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. And so, as I've said many times, you know, when you come to things that you don't know, you got to fall back on what you do know. And what do we know? We know that God is good and that God loves you. We know that God's will is perfect and that his word is true. And those are things that I keep in my mind all the time, that, you know, as I deal with different things. And David is kind of expressing, I think, the same things, that he's telling us what he knows to be true. That God's ways are perfect. It is that there is no God besides our God. That his word is tried and true. That he's a shield to all those that trust in him. And that there's no rock, there's no strength, there's no security besides our God. You know, we should never look anywhere else, because there's, you know, it'll be futile. It'll be deceptive. And so we look to our God. You know, as David had run through different dangerous, treacherous places, he's saying that God kept his feet. You know, like a deer's feet on the mountainside, or maybe like a billy goat. One of the things I enjoyed about going to Israel was seeing these ibexes, you know, these big, you know, billy goat-looking things with gigantic horns and stuff. And you'd see them in the weirdest places. You know, I saw them out in the middle of a field, like, you know, just hanging out, grazing. I saw them up on the side of a mountain. And you look at them, they're just like the mountain's going up like this, you know, and they're just stuck on a little ledge or whatever. And you think, how did he get there? And how on earth is he going to get down? You know? And I could see one guy, I don't know how to get him down. Just put it right in the scope and squeeze easy. But, you know, but I mean, you know, David is saying, I was in those precarious, dangerous places, and God kept my feet. It's so easy to slip. You know, when I was young, I would jump over fences. I'd hit a park bench, hit the top of the fence, and then jump into a tree, you know, and do all kinds of crazy stuff like kids do. But now I look at that fence, and I get over the fence, but a little slower, a little easier, you know, and it's easy to slip. And you can think, well, I was young and strong. No, that was God protecting you. That was God keeping you, as he does. And so, you know, as David's been in battle, there it talks about, you know, he teaches my hands to war. And you might be thinking, well, this is somewhat hard to relate to. You know, sword fights are things that you see on TV and in movies and so forth. But you know what? We're all involved in spiritual battles every day, whether we realize it or not. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so our God still teaches us how to make war. And sadly, some of us refuse that instruction. We want to get out the boxing gloves and, you know, and start swinging. And the enemy just laughs when we do that. When we use carnal means to fight a spiritual battle, you know, it's kind of like taking, you know, nail trimmers to a gunfight, you know, way outclassed. Our God still teaches his servants how to make war. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And so God still teaches his children basically how to make war. And I love verse 35. "Thy gentleness has made me great." You know, David acknowledges the gentleness and really the favor of God in his life. I love being brutal with my boys. My girls I treat like ladies. My boys I treat like a punching bag. You know, I'm on them all the time. I'm pinching them. I'm poking them. I'm doing stuff to them. It's just kind of part of, you know, making them a man. But there are times when I'm gentle with them, and I try to instruct them and teach them and help them in different ways than maybe normally I would. And yeah, my son's back there going, "Oh, I might take more of that, Dad." But God is so gentle with us. You know, and Paul expresses this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "The goodness of God leads thee to repentance." You know, it's not always that message of hellfire and damnation that draws people to the Lord. You know, oftentimes it's really just the kindness of God and the grace of God and the love of God that draws people to him. And then they realize they're sinners, and then they repent before God that they ought to begin to love. And so it's kind of cool that way. Verse 37, "I've pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. People whom I have not known shall serve me." You know, David has pursued and chased his enemies who fled from him. He overtook them, and the Lord gave David victory. This is really the fulfillment of many promises in the Bible that talk about if we will simply yield to the Lord, if we'll be obedient to his word, we'll do, in a sense, you know, what we're told, follow the instructions, that God will bless us and take care of us. And we see a lot of that actually in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first couple of verses, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he goes on for several verses to describe, you know, your grass will grow greener, your cows are going to have baby cows, and, you know, your fruit's going to get fruitier, and it's just going to be blessed, you know, beyond what you can think. But then in verse 7 he says, and the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee from thee before thee seven ways. You know, David, as he's going through this psalm, is describing really just the total victory that he's been given by the Lord. And, you know, there are times, and I remember one instance back in 2 Samuel, where David went to war against the Moabites, and he conquered them, as he conquered everybody. But at one point, he lined up the surviving Moabite men, and every other man was executed. Like, man. But you know what? He didn't have to fight the Moabites for a long time after that. His son didn't have to fight the Moabites. His grandson finally had to fight the Moabites a little bit, but not a lot. And you know, and we're talking about some pretty kind of hairy things. I mean, you talk about when David is smashing these guys to bits, he is smashing these guys to bits. God is truly giving him a victory. You know, it's so funny growing up as a kid. You know, I grew up fighting and wrestling and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And there always came a point where you could say, okay, give, you know, or uncle or, you know, whatever. And the fight would generally end within a few minutes, you know. You know, because my brother didn't always give up easy. But what I learned in the real world, that a lot of these battles really are life and death. You know, if you give up, or if you stop fighting before the other guy stops fighting, it could result in your death. And so David would fight until his enemies were completely vanquished, subdued. And he's describing that victory in these passages, which to me is interesting because I think that in a way David is describing a picture almost of salvation. And that is either you are saved or you are not saved. There's no middle ground. You know, there's no half surrender with God. You know, we either surrender fully to him or we're not surrendered. And if we're not surrendered, that means we're still at war with God, that we are still fighting. And, you know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. And there certainly wasn't with David. And David really is describing the victories that God had given him. In verses 44 and 45, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. And so again, he's describing that God's given him, David, a reputation which has caused or struck fear in his enemies, that they will be submitted to him. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, thou lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And so David again is praising God, declaring essentially that God is alive, that he is the true and the living God, and let the God of his salvation, the God who saved him, his rock, be exalted. You know, this psalm begins with the praise and the exaltation of God, and there's all the stuff in the middle, and then it's going to end the same way, that David will continue to exhort or to exalt his God. To me, this harkens back a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, and I think, man, what true words. And David is expressing the same sentiment. The last couple of verses here. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Because of all that, you know, all the things that have been described thus far, you know, in this psalm, you know, David is praising and he's worshiping God. He's talking about, now again, there's some debate about when this psalm was actually written, when David was either still running around, kind of hiding from Saul, being delivered and so forth, or if he'd just been made king. It might be even in, you know, right pretty close to either one of those things. But in a certain sense, David is not yet king, and he's praising God for anointing him as king. He knows that it will come true. And don't we do the same kind of thing? We know that Jesus is coming back for us. And don't we praise him for that? Thank him for that? It hasn't happened yet, but we know he's coming. And that's the kind of faith that David is expressing in his God. I know that not everything you've told me has come true yet, but the key word is yet. There are so many prophecies in the Bible that are yet to happen, but I know they're gonna. I can hardly wait to see them, you know. And so David is expressing, you know, that kind of faith in God. He says, you've delivered me, you've showed kindness and mercy to me and to my seed. And he's kind of saying, my seed wouldn't even exist if it weren't for your promise. The last reference for the morning is Psalm 116, verses 17, 18, and 19. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I love this, that David is a man of praise. He's a man that acknowledges God. You know, I believe David was a man that was gifted greatly by God. I would bet that, you know, he was a great warrior, knew how to use the sword, knew how to jump over stuff, you know, run around, athletic, all that kind of stuff. But he acknowledges that all these things are the things that God has given him, and that even with all those things, he would not be victorious unless God gave him the victory. And so he's a man that's truly after God's own heart, that worships God and loves God, really very much, I think, on God's terms. And part of that is what we can learn from is that we need to come to God on his terms. We need to be surrendered to him. We need to have a broken and a contrite heart. And just to acknowledge the fact that we need him. You know, David is saying, hey, you saved me because I was too weak to save myself. And you know, it's not a bad thing to admit at times that we are weak, inferior creatures, that we need God's help. And that's part of humbling ourselves before God. Part of the, you know, admitting that we're sinners and we need his help and inviting him to come into our lives and to be our Lord, to be our Savior. And that he would get credit and glory for all the victories thereafter. And so may we with our lives praise him that way and honor him that way because he so richly deserves it. What an awesome God he is. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us like David to learn how to walk in your ways and to praise your holy name. And so help us to give you glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're able, let's stand together and worship the Lord.